Before we begin Brother Rawson's service, just a few announcements, brethren. First off, one of the brethren volunteered to have children supervision this period, so if any of the parents want to take their children to the Thorn and Thistle Room, that was not on the program for the children, but there is supervision for this meeting. Also, if you want to order a convention photo, please do so with Brother David Nemitsky. If we have a large enough order, we do get a price break, so please contact him about that. Also, we'll announce Brother Kenneth Rawson of New Brunswick, New Jersey, will be addressing us today on Israel Update. I'm going to call this number one because tomorrow night he'll be speaking at Sister Sandy Chastain's, and I think it will be number two. So we invite you, if you're here, to come to Sister Sandy's tomorrow night at 7:30 to hear Brother Rawson again. So we'll turn the meeting over to Brother Kenneth. I think the brethren know there have been many exciting things happening in Israel, and we're looking forward to hearing this report.
Thank you, Brother John. I guess I'll say the self-evident, the obvious. It's been such a joy to be with all of you, for Sister Virginia and I to be here. See your smiling faces and to share your love for the Lord, to share your joys and to share your sorrows together. You know, the wonderful thing about the body of Christ is we laugh together, we cry together. Sometimes we argue with each other together. But we're together. Thank the Lord. I've been requested by a number of brethren to give a report of our recent trip to Israel, actually about 3 weeks ago, the last week in May. So we're going to do that, and how much overflows into actual scriptural discussion, we'll see. So, and then the class, a whole class asked me to speak on Israel tomorrow night, so that's how some of you will be stuck with two talks, but they'll be in two different areas. There were three items in a handout had that was given out. Does everybody have them? Oh, okay. Up in front, raise your hands who don't have the handout. They're really not that critical. Two of them are just basic information on what's happening in some areas, but not vital to the talk. Anybody else who doesn't have it? No more? Body. Verge. In my back case by the book table, the black case, there should be some maps in it someplace. That's about the only thing I have left. You know, one thing I'm concerned about, because of my involvement in the Israel work and the message of comfort to the Jewish people, and for developing lack of a better term, that reputation of being so involved with Israel, I know some minds might conclude, but wrongly conclude, that that's all Sister Virginia and I do, and that we feel that's the most important thing to do. The message of comfort to the Jewish people is not the top priority by any means in the Lord's work. Priority-wise, we are to make our own calling and election sure. And then the top priority is serving the brotherhood, laying down our lives for the brethren. And many years ago, I tried to determine what could be the most effective way that we could serve the brethren. And we concluded that because the volumes contain that meet in due season that is necessary to make our calling and election sure in this day. The providing the volumes for the brethren would be a very, very important priority for us. And it has been. Brother Gene Burns and I, for a number of years, worked together in getting the volume set in nice new type. Getting the latest edition, the final changes that Brother Russell made for the volume. And providing these volumes for the brethren. You have the greenback volumes. Many of you have the brown deluxe volumes that are just so conducive for personal study with the wide margins for notes and everything. Then after that, I felt that our foreign brethren should have the volumes in their contemporary language. The Polish brethren had the volumes in the Polish language, but this was the old Polish language. The younger brethren in Poland weren't even using the volumes. They said, our vocabulary is different now. So many words have been, a third of the Polish language has changed. So we set about arranging for the translation of the volumes in Poland. And here we were going with fear and trepidation because the older brethren in Poland was like, years ago, about 30 years ago, the fundamentalists, the King James was almost inspired to them, And some of the older Polish brethren, the old Polish volumes were almost inspired the way they were translated. But when we finally got the first volume to them, the older brethren were so delighted and so pleased. And that just made us so happy. And that was followed by the second volume, the third volume. Hopefully the fourth volume will be printed next year in the contemporary language. We weren't able to move as fast with the Russian volumes because the problem is finding somebody qualified to translate into Russian. And all there was from Brother Russell's day was the first volume. The second through the sixth volumes were never translated into the Russian language. So the best we had was just a copy of the old Russian first volume. And the alphabet characters were different. Actually, young people in Russia can't read that old alphabet, but that's all we had. So we printed it up, and we sent several printings into Russia, and they're just eating them up. I intended to bring a letter, a beautiful letter we got from Russia about a month ago, how that this class is after the Sunday meetings. It's a fairly large town they live in, and they take these Russian volumes and they go out throughout the town to their friends, to their families, and they're witnessing. And they're just with these volumes, and they're just begging us for more literature, more volumes, more literature. And we're so delighted now that Brother Libita of the Ukraine, who is probably a brother in his late 30s or early 40s, a lawyer by profession, knows English and knows Russian very well. And he's finished the first volume in the Russian language for us now, in the modern contemporary Russian language. We're ready to go to press. Then Brother Alan Springer found a brother in Moldova, Brother Grunig, who is so anxious to translate the volumes into Russian. And he's almost finished with the second volume now and almost finished with the Tabernacle Shadows in the Russian language. And we're so thrilled about this because, after the fall of the Soviet Union and it dissolved into individual republics, there was at first a prejudice. There was an ethnic pride and a prejudice against the Russian language. They didn't want to have anything to do. Ukrainian brethren just wanted the Ukrainian volumes and Moldova Romanian volumes. But now that's subsided, and they realize that in every republic, more people speak Russian than any other language. So they're anxious to get the volumes in the Russian language now. So we're very thrilled about those activities. So whenever you think of Brother Ken and Sister Virginia in the Lord's service, just don't think that we're doing the Israel work. Our garage is wall-to-wall, ceiling, or rather floor-to-ceiling, with boxes of literature, and we're just thrilled for the opportunity of service. Now, a report on Israel. Brother Paul Balko and I went to Israel the last week of May. And the main purpose was not to visit government officials. We did take in two appointments. But to continue the work that we started with the mission trip in the last November of getting Orthodox organizations in Israel to do outreach to the secular community of Israelis and use our video, Israel Appointment with Destiny, in the Hebrew version in that outreach program. Now before we... Okay, I'll go ahead with that part of the report first. I was going to give a scripture first, but... We'll just go give a little report, running report on our trip. We did have two meetings with government officials. One was with Robert Brown, who is an Orthodox Jew, a biblical Zionist. He lives on the West Bank. He is one of Netanyahu's chief advisors. He spoke to our group in November. We'll refer back to that briefly later on. I faxed him ahead of time that we were coming and that I'd like to have a meeting with him in the Prime Minister's Bureau. And we got in late Friday afternoon. Saturday was a Sabbath, so we call him Bobby. I call him Bobby. I've known him for about 10 years now, long before he became advisor to the Prime Minister. I called him Sunday morning and I said, Bobby, we'd like to, you know, have a meeting with you. And he said, Ken, he said, Netanyahu just told me late Friday afternoon that he's sending me tomorrow night, Monday night, emergency trip to the United States to do some troubleshooting for him on the issue of the reform and the conservative Judaism versus Orthodox, who was a Jew issue. He says, and I'm canceling appointments. He says, but believe me, you're going to have an appointment. He says, I'll keep in contact with you on my schedule as it goes throughout the day. So finally, he called me Monday morning. He says, come to my office at 2:30 this afternoon. So Paul and I went there. And when we entered the office, I said, I repeat this because to try to convey to you one of the joys that I get of the Lord's blessing of what we're doing. I said, Bobby, I know you're busy. I really appreciate you taking the time to see us and talk to us. And he said, Ken, all you have done for Israel and the Jewish people, he said, this is the least we can do. And I just felt like crying right then. In the course of many things we discussed, I said, Bobby, I says, how much land? I says, Bibi Netanyahu says he's going to implement and carry out the Oslo agreement. I says, just how much land is Bibi going to give to the Palestinians? He looked at me, said, Ken, he says, I hate to tell you. He says, I don't like it. Bibi doesn't like it. He says, but we committed ourselves to the Oslo process because Labor signed that agreement. We're being signed that agreement. He says, Bibi is going to give 50% of the West Bank to the Palestinians. He says he's going to start out by saying 40%, but he knows in the negotiations he'll have to go at least to 50%, and he's going to try to hold it at that point. says we have to do it because of the Oslo agreement. I said, Bobby, what agreement? Because Arafat isn't living by that agreement. I says, what agreement? Do you really have to live by it? And I just let the matter drop at that. Our next meeting with the government official was Professor Shockey. He's a member of the National Religious Party. He's a member of the Knesset, representing the National Religious Party. They are the modern Orthodox in Israel. They are all biblical Zionists. They are there because the Bible told them to go there. And Professor Shockey also spoke to our group in November. Very stirring lecture. When he was Minister of Religious Affairs in 1992, he wrote a very strong letter of commendation for our work with Israel Appointment with Destiny, which we still use that commendation. And we had a meeting on the sixth floor of the Knesset. Two other Knesset members were there, and four journalists, and a number of other people. It just happened that the Knesset session for the summer began that day, and they were having very important committee meetings going, but he left the committee meeting at a given time. He and these other two Knesset members, Benny Begin and Parat, who those of you who are on the trip know very well, they both wanted to be at the meeting also, but they were representing the right-wing coalition in a committee meeting to defend the particular position against the labor onslaught. So they had to remain in the meeting, but they sent their regrets and their greetings. The thrilling thing about the meeting with Shockey was he was very excited about it afterwards, and he sent me a letter, faxed me a letter the next day to the hotel, and he says he's going to speak about our work on the Knesset floor. Last week, I happened to call a rabbi in Israel who I wasn't able to, didn't have time to make contact with him when we were there in Israel on our trip. And I said, oh, by the way, I was in Israel the last month of, the last week of May. He says, oh, yes, we know. It was your meeting in the Knesset was in the newspapers. So we are thrilled about that coverage. Okay, then we had meetings with Orthodox outreach groups. One is by the name of Gesher, and they have 4-day seminars back to back, 52 seminars a week, a month, a year, excuse me, and 60,000 to 75,000 secular high school students attend these seminars. Orthodox seminars of outreach teaching secular Jews, Judaism, and secular parents, some who are atheists, want to send their children to this seminar. Why? And this will give you an insight why Reform Judaism and Orthodox Judaism, or rather Reform Judaism and Conservative Judaism isn't going to make inroads in Israel. Because even the secular Israeli, even the atheist Israeli says, Reform and Conservatism, those are pseudo. That doesn't represent our roots. Only Orthodoxy represents the roots of the Jewish people. Our roots are in Orthodox Judaism. And even though our children aren't learning what their roots are at home, we want them to know what their roots are. That's why they send their children to these Orthodox seminars. Now, they're going to start using our video at these seminars. So that means 60,000 to 75,000 secular Israeli high school students a year will be seeing Israel Appointment with Destiny at these seminars. Another outreach group operates Heritage House. Those of you who have been in the Old City and in the Jewish quarter of the Old City, there's the main square there, and on one side of the main square is a building that's called Heritage House. It's run by an Orthodox group, and Actually, it's a hostel providing clean but very economical overnight lodging for young people from the United States visiting Israel. Most of them are not Orthodox, but they go there because the price is right, and then they get them involved in Orthodox programs. Well, they are building a state-of-the-art theater for video and AV productions, and they want to use our video in their programs in Heritage House. We had a meeting with Schiff. Schiff runs Shamir for Professor Brandover. We'll get back to Professor Brandover later on. Two operations through Schiff and Professor Brandover. By the way, this is a Lubavitch movement operation. We started in our November meeting arrangement that Schiff would, there's about 400 counselors and instructors that Israelis that go to Russia every summer to be counselors at the camps, and then after the camps are over, they go to, each one's going to different parts of the former Soviet Union to contact and try to create enthusiasm among Russian Jews about Israel and then even the possibility of making Aliyah. Now, through a shift of Shamir, they will give each one of these counselors 5 videos, Russian videos. They will show them in the camps in Russia, and then after the camps are over, they will go into the different Russian Jewish communities and show the videos and leave the videos in these communities. So you have 5 times 200. It's quite a number of videos that are going to be distributed in Russia, Russian videos, as a result of that. Then another thing that Schiff is doing, I'm supposed to write an article for the largest Russian newspaper in Israel. And Schiff is going to translate it into Russian. The video, Russian-Israel appointment with destiny, will be offered at the end of the article. And the organization Shamir's phone number will appear in the article, and they can call up that phone number to receive a free Russian copy of Israel Appointment with Destiny. And Professor Brandover will deal with him a little more later on. And the Russian refuseniks like Yuli Edelstein and Sharansky feel that the Russian video is very important to give biblical religious roots to the Russian Jews in Israel. Okay, we'll stop the report at that point. There's a lot of... Oh, one other thing. During our November trip, our Israel presentation, I shared a program, the platform with Najia Natar. She and her mother-in-law, Ruth Natar, head up the Women in Green. The Women in Green is a name that's been given to this group of Orthodox, modern Orthodox women, because they wear green hats. And in Hebrew, on the green hats, it says, Israel's in my heart. But the real name is Women for Israel's Tomorrow. And they have been holding passive resistance, peaceful demonstrations against the Oslo process. And the reason you have this is just to show what's going on in Israel today in the right-wing camp. The Women in Green, with several other right-wing organizations, have now dropped their support to Netanyahu. They have this is a blow-up of a poster card they made up. And this is no way, I'm not endorsing this. I'm just showing you what's happening in the right wing and how Netanyahu is losing his support. But it's just a little amusing. Netanyahu, before the election, wrote a book Israel's place among the nations. And he felt, you know, he proved Israel's historic right to all the land. Greater Israel. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. But now he's committed to giving back 50% of the West Bank. So here you have Netanyahu Flores swimming in the Mediterranean. And he's holding the Israeli flag in one hand and his book, A Place Among the Nations, in the other hand. And what's their place among the nations? Well, here's Syria, here's Lebanon, here's Jordan, here's Egypt. And what used to be Israel is now Palestine, the Palestinian state. And Netanyahu is out in the Mediterranean. He's saying, we're not leaving, we're just redeploying. I thought it was funny. But the point I raise, the main reason I'm bringing this up is that there is definitely a break in the right wing now. And Netanyahu is losing support of some of the right wing, particularly the Orthodox and the biblical Zionists, because they believe in the greater Israel concept. They believe that God gave that land to them. And nobody has the right to give that land away, especially to Arabs. Okay, to get a little focal, biblical focal, into our discussion. You're acquainted with, of course, Isaiah 40, 1 and 2, comfort ye my people. I won't read the two verses. But we want to deal with what's involved in that comfort message. To do that, we want to read from Ezekiel, the 20th chapter. Beginning with verse 32. And that which cometh into your mind shall not be at all, that ye say, we will be as the heathen, as the families of the countries, to serve wood and stone. So here the Lord is saying that, you know, I'm not going to leave any of you in the nations in which you're scattered. Not even the assimilationist Jew. What's the assimilationist Jew? He's the one you say, well, are you Jewish? Oh, no, I'm an American. Or if he's in England, are you a Jewish? No, I'm an Englishman. And the Lord says, that was coming into your mind that you say we will be as the heathen, as the families of the countries to serve wood and stone. I'm not going to let that happen. Then in verse 33, as I live, saith the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out will I rule over you. And the word rule there is in the Greek, and you'll find in the Hebrew, and you'll find all your other translations say, I will reign over you. And there's two words for reign in the Hebrew. One just means reign, and the other word means to literally ascend to one's throne and begin the reign. And that's the word that's used here. And the thrilling part to my mind is that this is one of the Lord's ways of showing us when the reign of the Lord would begin. With the regathering of the Jewish people. And when did the regathering begin? When their double punishment ended in 1878. That's when the Lord would begin to reign over Israel. And he says, with a mighty hand and with fury poured out, with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out, I will rule over you. In verse 34, and I will bring you into the bring you out from the people and will gather you out of the countries wherein ye are scattered, and with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out, and I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face, like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt. So I will plead with you, saith the Lord God. Now notice the picture here. It's the picture of the Exodus from Egypt. The Exodus from Egypt, according to Ezekiel, is the type of the current regathering of the Jews from all the nations. Like as I gathered your fathers out of the Egypt and brought them into the wilderness of the people with mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out, and I gathered them into the wilderness of the people And I gather them into the wilderness of Egypt, so I will gather you into the wilderness of the people and plead with you face to face, like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of Egypt. Now, to get the completeness of this Exodus setting, this Exodus type, the words, the phrases, with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out, are phrases that are used in Deuteronomy to describe how the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt. I'll just give the citations. I won't take time to read them. But Deuteronomy 26:8, Deuteronomy 5:15, Deuteronomy 4:34 speaks of the Lord bringing Israel out of Egypt with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with fury poured out. And by the way, the fury poured out was on the Egyptians. This isn't referring to fury being poured out on Israel during this Exodus, or the Jews during this Exodus from the nations, but just like as it was the Lord's fury poured out upon the Egyptians, culminating in the destruction of the Egyptian armies and Pharaoh in the Red Sea, so the Lord will pour out his fury during this current Exodus because of on whoever is opposing his people leaving the countries and going into the nation of Israel. But the point of our lesson, just as they brought natural Israel into the wilderness of Egypt and there pleaded with them, and what was that pleading process? Try to develop their faith to prepare them to go in and take the land. So he says, I will plead with you now in the wilderness of the people. And what is the wilderness of the people? We feel it's Israel's unsettled and separated position. Separated because the nations really don't want to have much to do with the Jewish people in Israel. During the whole regathering period, and even while they're in the land today, they're still in the wilderness of the people. And you'll find that this wilderness of the people does not end until the land itself becomes synonymous with the Holy Mountain in verse 40. So the Jewish people during this regathering period are in the wilderness of the people. And God is pleading with them, trying to develop their faith. But you say, yes, Ken, but this word plead is used elsewhere in the scriptures in harsher settings where the Lord is pleading with the nations during the time of trouble. Well, the Hebrew word plead can have a broad meaning or various meanings. In some instances, it can mean harsh judgment. In other instances, it can mean punishment, the actual carrying out of the judgment. Or it can mean pleading in the sense that we use the word pleading, trying to convince somebody. Now, how is it being used here? We think that we have a parallel passage that shows that it's pleading in the sense of trying to convince them or something, trying to develop their faith. So our parallel passage is Hosea, the second chapter, verse 14. And here we feel we have a confirmation that pleading in Ezekiel 20 does not have the harsh aspect of harsh punishment, but rather literally pleading with them to develop their faith, like as he pleaded with Israel in the wilderness to develop their faith. And we'll turn to Hosea, the second chapter. Before verse 13, he speaks about Israel's punishment during her disfavor. Then verse 14, therefore, behold, I will allure her, that is Israel, I will allure her. And we feel the alluring is referring to the same thing as the fishers in the Jeremiah prophecy. What does a fisherman do? He uses bait. He allures, tries to allure. In fact, one of the baits is called, what do they call it, allure? They do. That's the whole point of a... So we feel that the Lord here alluring Israel is the Zionist movement, trying to instill them with the desire, their idealistic desire to have a homeland of the Jews. I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness. He brings her into the wilderness again, just as in Ezekiel 20, he brought her into the wilderness of the people. And in Ezekiel 20, it says he will plead with her face to face in the wilderness of the people. But here it says, I will bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably to her. And notice your margin. Speak to her heart, or friendly. And we won't go into greater analysis of the Hebrew word, which has been gone into in some of our sessions on Israel. But it does mean speaking comfortably. And because we have this parallel passage to Ezekiel, where the Lord also brings Israel into the wilderness here in Hosea, and instead of using the word pleading, it says, I will speak comfortably to her. I will speak friendly to her. We feel that that qualifies and defines for us what the pleading process is in Ezekiel 20. That is for the purpose of developing her faith. And we feel that a part of the Lord speaking comfortably to Israel and pleading with her to develop her faith is the message of comfort that we're admonished to give in Isaiah 40. And it's the same Hebrew word, comfort ye, my people. Speak comfortably, friendly to her. Now, we want to give some results or examples of how the message of comfort is affecting Jewish people. Take your three segments of Judaism: Reform, Conservative, Orthodox. Reform is way out. They don't believe that their Bible is inspired. They don't believe that the law was given at Mount Sinai. Some of them, rabbis, are just humanists. I know a Reform rabbi who's an atheist. You know, we have our greatest amount of showings in conservative synagogues. And in conservative synagogues, the rabbi is Orthodox. He's an observant Jew. And the point behind conservatism, without alienating the Jewish people, to try to nudge them closer to being observant Jews. So our greatest amount of showings are in conservative synagogues. I can have all the showings I want in Orthodox synagogues. In Virginia, you get the great throughout Orthodox synagogue because the people believe it. You know, there's scriptures. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. That's it, you know. Conservative synagogue, very favorable. But the thrill I get in Reformed synagogues, members of the congregation will come up after the showing and say, we have learned more tonight about our Bible than our rabbi has taught us in the last 30 years. Can you imagine that? Others will say, you've given us faith, you've given us hope. Two Reform rabbis, as a result of seeing Israel point with destiny, now believe that there is a personal Messiah. They always felt the Messiah was just a Jewish nation before. So we're very thrilled with that. Now, I don't know how many of you saw an article in Moment Magazine. Moment Magazine is for Jewish people. It's published by Harold Shank, who is also the publisher of Biblical Archaeologists. He's Jewish, but by no means is he Orthodox. He's a very liberal Jew. Moment Magazine, about 6 months ago, had an article on the religious status of the Israelis. You know, we hear so much, you're wasting your time in Israel. Oh, they're all a bunch of atheists. They're all a bunch of unbelievers. Well, here's the statistics. 25% are Orthodox. Of those 25%, 5% are ultra-Orthodox. That's something else again. I won't get into that. 55% are traditionalists. What is a traditional Israeli? An Israeli that believes his Bible does not believe in keeping the 630-some laws that the Orthodox say you have to keep. but he believes his Bible. And that leaves a remaining 20% who are secular. And Shank goes on to say, and Shank is a liberal, he says, and of that 20%, only 5% of them are secular in the sense that we would think of a secular Jew in the United States. And to me that was so thrilling, because we have something to work with in giving this message of comfort to try to develop their faith. Over 80% of them already have faith in their scriptures. Some might say, well, you know, Brother Ken, you're a little too political in your message about Israel. I want to read you several things that Brother Russell said and did and gave to the Jewish people in his message. In the Hippodrome speech, and this is on the sermon book, page 482. Quote, further it is my thought, and he's talking to these Jews at the Hippodrome, further it is my thought that Jews in every part of the world, in proportion as they come under the holy influences of God's promises through the prophets, will go to Palestine sympathetically by encouraging those who can better go than themselves and by financial assistance and establishment there of great enterprises. Would you say that? Would you say that the Jews who are financially supporting Israel are sympathetically and by faith going to Israel? Brother Russell said that. Further quote, and those, well, many of your race growing, quote, many of your race growing wealthy will surely take pleasure in forwarding the work of Zionism, as soon as they shall realize that it is of God, foretold through the prophets. And those of your people of insufficient faith to use their means in forwarding the Lord's work at this important juncture will before very long find themselves in the condition pictured by the prophet Ezekiel, who declares that in the great day of trouble they shall cast their silver in streets and the gold shall be removed. Unquote. Here Brother Russell is saying that the wealthy Jews should finance the Lord's work of Zionism in Israel, or in Palestine at that time. Would you call the work of Zionism the Lord's work? Brother Russell did. Well, who does the land belong to? The Arab or the Jews? Neither. The land belongs to God. The Lord says this in Ezekiel 38, about verse 14, when Gog is coming down, the Lord raises the question. He says, are you coming down to take a spoil from my people and my land? Do you think of the Jews, of the Israelis, as God's people now, before the mediatorial kingdom? Here Ezekiel is calling the Jews living in the land during the invasion of Gog as God's people. Are you come to take against my people, to take my land? Joel, the third chapter, the second verse. He gathers the nations to the valley of Jehoshaphat. Why? Because they have scattered my people all during the double punishment. God still called the Jews my people. Do we call them God's people? And And he says, and because you have divided, and the Hebrew word can be translated, partitioned my land. The land belongs to God. And God has given it to the Jewish people. And that's why I have no qualms about saying that the land belongs to the Jewish people. Some might consider that political. But let's see what Brother Russell said about it. Reprint 47:35, last paragraph. Quote, the message to them now is that the land is theirs. That their period of chastisement is at an end, and that shortly divine blessing will come to them, not as Christians, but as Jews. Subsequently, they will recognize the spiritual Messiah referred to in Daniel 12:1. Unquote. In 1911, Brother Russell is saying the message to the Jewish people now is that the land is theirs. The land is theirs. That is a tremendously political statement. Because who did the land belong to in 1911? The Turkish Empire. But here Brother Russell turns around and says the land is theirs. November 1st, quote, now we are able to tell them that the Gentile times had expired and that they may go up and take possession of the land. We do not know how soon they will take possession. According to their faith, it will be unto them. Unquote. 1914, Brother Russell says that the Jewish people should go up and take their land. That's not only a political statement. It's a military statement. But the times of the Gentiles were over. Was Brother Russell being political in these statements? Or was he just stating the scriptural position that the land belonged to the Jewish people because the land was God's and he was giving it to the Jewish people? Then here is a public meeting in Brother Russell's day given by Brother Rockwell at the New York Temple. Zionism triumphant, Palestine for the Jews. Process. I feel that the Orthodox Jews have a lot to unlearn because they have so many of the tradition of the elders. I feel the non-religious Jews have a lot to learn. I'm going to give you one or two examples of what I feel has been the pleading process. I mentioned Professor Brandover. Professor Brandover spoke to our group in 1992, and he described his odyssey from atheism to theism. He was in Russia. He's actually Dr. Brandover. He doesn't use the title. A world-renowned scientist. And he told us it took 14 years. He was raised an atheist in the communist school system. It took him 14 years to prove mathematically and scientifically that there was a God. And after he proved this for himself, he said, where do I go now? If there's a God, which is the true religion? He says, well, I'm Jewish. I'm going to investigate my roots. Well, Judaism was barred from being taught in Israel. I mean, in Russia at that time under communism. There were no synagogues. The Hebrew schools were all set down. In the Lord's providence, he feels he came in contact with the Lubavitch underground. Lubavitch is a seedy grouping of religious Jews, biblical Zionists. And he came in contact with them in the underground, and they convinced him that Judaism was the true religion. And then he became a Russian refusenik. He wanted to immigrate to Israel. And, of course, the communist government won't let any Jews immigrate to Israel. And so he became a refusenik. At that time, he was awarded the Nobel Prize, a nomination for the Nobel Prize in Physics. Because he's a renowned, world-renowned scientist. He refused that nomination. Why did he refuse the nomination for the Nobel Prize? Because he said to himself, if I get the Nobel Prize, the Russian government will never let me go. Because I will be such a prestige to them. And he refused to accept that nomination. Because he wanted to go to his land, Israel. Lubavitch paid a price of $100,000 to the Russian government to let them release Brandover to go immigrate to Israel. Do you believe in miracles? Professor Brandover does. I learned about his work in 91. I was going to be making a trip in about 2 months to Israel then. And I heard about his organization, Shamir, the professionals and scientists from the Soviet Union in Israel. And I knew that their organization had a vast distribution system into Russia. So I called up his office to see if I could arrange a meeting with him when I got to Russia, or rather when I got to Israel. Finally got a hold of the secretary. The secretary said, he's not in his office. I said, I'd like to speak to him. And she says, you'll never reach him by phone from the United States. Nobody can reach him. I said, give me his home phone number. She says, I'll give you his home phone number, but he gets home at 1 o'clock in the morning. He gets up at 5:30 in the morning. He's on the road. When he's not, he has two classes to teach during this school week. When he's not teaching, he's continually traveling. You won't get him. So, to make a long story short, I called up on a Saturday night, which would have been 11:30 their time. And there was a busy signal. I thought, oh, well, somebody's home. I called again about 15 minutes later, a sweet, mellow voice. And if you ever met Professor Brandover, you'll know what I mean by a sweet, mellow voice. Answered and said, hello. I said, may I speak to Professor Brandover? He says, I'm Professor Brandover. I told him about Brother Russell's work. I told him about our video Israel Pointless Destiny is being shown all over the United States in synagogues. I said that we would like to make a Russian version. I'd like to have a meeting with them, discuss making a Russian version and having their organization distributed in Russia for us. He said, I'm a man of faith. He says, I believe in miracles. He says, I believe it's a miracle that you reach me on the phone. He said the same thing the secretary said. He says, nobody reaches me on the phone from the United States or any place outside of Israel. He says, to me, that's a miracle. He says, God is telling me something. He says, you want to have a meeting with me? And I'm thinking 2 months hence in Israel. He says, you're going to have a meeting with me next week in New York City. He says, I'm going to be in New York next week. He says, call up Dr. Ishendorf. He knows my schedule better than I do. And tell him to arrange a meeting with Professor Brandover, which I did. We had the meeting. Our chemistry clicked. He saw the video. He said, that has to be translated into the Russian language. We need a Russian version. He said, you know, in Israel now, he says, the Russian immigration has slowed down. He says, Jews from Russia will not come to Israel because there's no work. Their families, their friends that are here are writing back and say, sit on your suitcases. Don't come until the employment situation gets better. He says, but if you can instill biblical Zionism in the hearts of Russian Jews, he says, they'll come to Israel whether there's a job waiting for them or not. And he says, and this is what your film will do. So we had a Russian version made. And their organization is distributing this Russian version of the video throughout the former Soviet republics. And I could tell you story after story after story of similar miracles like this. How the Lord is blessing the work of comforting his people. Why? Because he is pleading that the Jews in the wilderness of the people to develop their faith in their scriptures, so that when the pleading process is over with the invasion of Gog, those that have developed a faith, as Zechariah 12 says, the feeble among them, and the word feeble there means literally bend the knee in prayer, look to the Lord, and he will fight for them as he fought for them in the days of old. And then, what some of us are so prematurely wanting to do, then and only then will they as a people look upon him whom they have pierced, and mourn for him as they mourn for their father. Brethren, I'd like to say a lot more. Pray for us. Be prayer partners with us in giving this message of comfort to the Jewish people. We need your prayers. We love you all.
Brethren, we live in grand and wonderful days, and it's a thrilling blessing to think that it can be that we are touching the lives of some who may see the ancient worthies. If you think about that, we don't know how much time is left. We think it's short, but it's thrilling to consider these things. And I think Brother Ken has just opened the tip of the iceberg of this subject. So if any of you are staying, again, there's another meeting tomorrow night at 7:30 if you'd like to come and hear further. And ask Brother Ken to close in prayer.
Father, we continue in your presence, thankful for your presence, past part of 2 days. Thank you for your word of truth that does strengthen us in this evil day. We thank you for the privileges of being co-laborers together with you and working out your plans and purposes. We pray, dear Lord, for the services of thy people throughout the world as they are lifting up their hands and serving in various areas of activity in the harvest work, in coverings.